First of all, I want to thank the brethren for the opportunity to speak tonight, for Pastor Glenn and for Pastor Ken for allowing me to speak tonight to fill in this evening service. I'm not a regular preacher, by the way. I call myself a polyfiller preacher. I fill in the gap here and there. But I'm very glad to be with you tonight and to share God's word with you. I've just been here some 4 months now, and I've appreciated the fellowship and friendship with the believers here and appreciated the ministry and the gospel singing and the preaching of God's precious word. Now tonight I want to turn you to Luke's Gospel chapter 19, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 19. And it's good to see you all, and may God bless our time together. Luke's Gospel chapter 19, and reading from the verse 1. It's a well-known portion of God's word, and it's nearing the cross where the Lord Jesus was soon to be crucified. So we come here at the place called Jericho. Chapter 1 and verse 19 says these words, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be with a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything by false from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I just want to look at that verse. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let us just unite our hearts in prayer and ask God to bless our time together, please. Gracious Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be a vessel in thy hands to speak to the people tonight. Lord, thou knowest all that are gathered in tonight. Lord, we just pray that you'll be pleased to bless and save precious souls. Even if there be one lost sinner tonight, Lord, that knows thee not, we pray, Lord, you will save their precious soul, make them a child of God. But do you ask, O God, for fresh cleansing in the blood of the Lamb of God tonight, and fresh and filling of thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to give you some direction where I am going. It's always good when you're going to a place to have a direction where you're going. And I would like to just give you a brief outline first of all, so that you can follow me through what I'm going to say tonight. And our text, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," for me breaks up into three lovely parts. First of all, we want to consider, behold the sinner, that which was lost. This man Zacchaeus, behold the sinner. Zacchaeus is a specimen sample of mankind, that God shows us that man shall not live by bread alone. Secondly, we want to look at tonight, behold the Savior, the Son of God. Behold the Savior. Here we have here, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The title Son of Man is one of the many titles given to the Lord Jesus. We have Son of Man, a reference to his humanity, and then we have the title Son of God, a reference to his deity. And then we have finally and thirdly, I want to deal with at the end, we want to consider, behold the salvation. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The setting which unfolds for us in this story is a well-known little man called Zacchaeus. The Bible says he was the chief among the publicans. And this little man is seeking to see Jesus who he was, the Bible says. He was an unpopular man. But this is the story that we're going to deal with tonight about this man Zacchaeus and how the Lord met with him. The setting of our story tonight is just a few days away from Calvary, from Jerusalem, from Christ's crucifixion. And the Lord Jesus sets his face as a flint toward the cross. It's just a few days away. This is the first month of the Jewish calendar. It's near the 14th day of the Feast of the Passover. And there's literally thousands of Passover pilgrims passing through Jericho. And I just found out there yesterday that the name Jericho means perfumed. It was a place of lovely fragrance because of its trees all around it. It was famous for its perfume products and culture. Now, the Passover was just a few days away from the scene, and Jericho is a city outside Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus was passing through Jericho. Indeed, if you go back to chapter 18 and verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass that as he come nigh to Jericho," the Lord Jesus was coming near Jericho, and there's a certain blind man which the Lord met and healed. And then in chapter 19 and verse 1, it says there, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So now we're on the Jerusalem side of Jericho. And this is where Zacchaeus meets the Lord Jesus. Now, first of all, let us consider the first element of our text tonight of Luke's Gospel. Excuse me, chapter 19 and verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It says here in verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree for to see him, for he was to pass that way." Now this man, Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. He was notorious for taking taxes off the people, and he worked for the Roman government. First of all, we want to consider, behold this man's name. This man's name, and the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." You see that word behold? When you read your Bible and see that word behold in a passage, stop and think, because God the Holy Spirit has put that word there for us to look out for what's ahead. There's something special going to happen. Behold, the word appears many times in Scripture. 1,298 times the word is in Scripture, the word behold. Zacchaeus, what does his name mean? His name, let's consider his name. His name means righteous one. His name means clean one. His name means pure one. So he had a name to live for God, but he was far away from God. Perhaps that's you tonight. You have a name to live for God, but you're far away from God. Perhaps once you trusted Christ, made a profession, but tonight you find yourself in the meeting, but you're far away from the Lord God. He had a name to live for God, but he was far away from God. He had a good name. That's you tonight, perhaps. You're not redeemed by the precious shed blood. You're still lost. Revelation 3:1 says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead." You look the part, you dress right, you have the right appearance, you can sing the right songs, and yet you're still not saved. You're churchy, but not saved. Far away from God. A decent fellow, a decent woman, but not saved. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Psalm 33:15 says, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the habitation of the world." He sees all, he knows all. All the nations of the world, think about them. The ethnic groups, the different languages, the different people groups, the different cultures. The Lord Jesus knows them all, inside out, in his perfect wisdom and infinite knowledge. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17 says, God says to Samuel, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart." You see, God sees your self-righteousness, that you try to bypass the cross and live a good life, do your own thing, be a decent person, and sure, that'll get me to heaven. But God says, "I see right into your heart that by nature you're unclean and defiled and you're lost in your sin." The Lord Jesus says, "These people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And perhaps that's you tonight, dear sinner friend. You're walking on the clean side of the broad road. The broad road that leads to hell. You're on the clean side. You know, when you take John chapter 3 of Nicodemus, he was a highly respected religious leader. The Lord Jesus came to Nicodemus and said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." You see, on the outward appearance, Nicodemus was a staunch theological professor. He was a very strong churchman. And everybody thought Nicodemus was going to heaven in his day and generation. They all thought Nicodemus was a Christian man, as he would say, but he wasn't. He needed to be born again. He's a religious sinner. But in John chapter 4, we have a reckless sinner the Lord Jesus meets with. She was on what we would call the dirty side of the broad road, going to hell. She had many husbands. She lived an immoral lifestyle. And yet the Lord Jesus met with them both. They were both, the religious sinner and the reckless sinner, were going to hell on the broad road. And many people are like that today in our society. And perhaps some tonight you're in the meeting and you're on the clean side of the broad road. You're respectable, you're good, and you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong and you are lost. Nicodemus, his name, clean one, righteous one, pure one, having a name to live for God, but he was lost. Secondly, we consider his occupation. The scripture says, "And he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." He was a big shot in society. He had status with the money. He knew what it was, how to get the money out of the people. He was a tax collector working for the Roman government, and he was a man despised by the Jewish people. He was a top man, and they needed taxes to run the country, to build bridges, to run the country, build roads, buildings, but he feathered his own nest. At the end of the chapter, or at the end of the passage, Zechariah says, you know, "I restore him fourfold." Anybody that he robbed, fourfold. He had taken so much taxes of the people that he needed to make restitution to restore the people fourfold. So he really feathered his nest big time. And I thought about Zacchaeus. Once he was a young Jewish lad, and no doubt he was brought up in the Jewish society, schooled in God's word. He would have went to the Jewish schools and colleges of his day. He would have been good at economics and mathematics. He would have been good in business studies as he advanced in his teenage years. And he was carving out a career for himself of how to really get on in life. But then as he grew on in life and business studies and got into the government and got into the tax money, he started to forsake the Jewish laws. He started to forsake the principles of godly living because his parents gave him the name Zacchaeus, righteous one, clean one, pure one. He had left that off and he embraced the world. You know, this past few weeks, the young people have got their GCSEs and A-levels, and I hope you all did well for the young people. A lot of work involved in getting good grades in A-levels and GCSEs. And I just want to say that this man Zacchaeus, he wanted for nothing, but the Jews despised these kind of people, the tax collectors, because they worked for the Roman government. Young person, don't get sidetracked by the ways of the world. At university, in college, you're away from home most of the time, and you can get caught up in the wrong company. There are many temptations. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Universities can fill your head with knowledge, but they cannot fill your soul and your heart with godly principles. And this modern world lives for scars, holidays, pleasures, and prosperity. And these are all fine, providing that God is not left out. A newspaper article I read some years ago, I'll share it with you. It reported of a man who won the lottery. And this is the newspaper headline. It said these words: a £20 million lottery winner was found dead and buried in a concrete grave. The man's name was Abraham Shakespeare, a 47-year-old lottery winner of £20 million. Now just think what you can do with £20 million. He got the money, but he had no peace. The money wasn't the answer for his soul. The newspaper article said this, and I quote the words: Abraham had said to his brother, I was better off broke, he says. He says, suddenly I had many friends when I got the 20 million. He said, the newspaper continues, I thought all these people were my friends, but then I realized all they wanted was my money. Unquote. You see, people's minds, as one has said, we live in a culture conditioned by prosperity and wealth and lottery money. We have the cash call and Cool FM on every week. Perhaps some of you maybe do that. Well, I don't, but I'm sure the majority of you, none of you perhaps would do the cash call. But there was one person won it there the other week. I was coming home in the van, and somebody won it on the 16th of August. Somebody won the cash call of 280,000. He said that would change their life. It will not change their life one bit. It will not change the state of their soul with all that money. All it will do will change perhaps the circumstances of where they live, what kind of house they have, buy a house, whether they will drive a big flashy car or do something else with 280,000. It will not change their life. It will only change the material things that they have. That's all it will change. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. The Lord Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesseth. So his occupation, Zacchaeus' occupation, he was a man who was all wrapped up in himself. He had very little friends. He wasn't a friend of the Jewish people. Even though he was a Jew himself, he was despised by the Jews. And he never was satisfied. And so we have here this man's name, this man's occupation, and this man's realization. And dear sinner friend, that's where you need to come to, the place of this realization. The realization. The Bible says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. That's the secret. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. For the first time in the 3.5 ministry of Christ, Christ, Zacchaeus, saw Jesus. This man took the last opportunity was given to him to see Christ. The last opportunity to meet with Christ and to see Christ. And this man sought to see Jesus because he was lost. He was lost. He began to realize that he wasn't right with God. Ephesians 2:12 says, having no hope and without God in the world. The Shorter Catechism says, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries of this life, and to the pain, and to death, and to the pains of hell forever. You know, dear sinner friend, it doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter if you're well off or not, rich or poor. And it doesn't matter about your status of in life. Where did this lost state all came from? Where did it all come from? Nicodemus, or Zacchaeus, was searching this problem in his own life. He had all the wealth, he had all the prosperity, he had all the money, he had all the possessions, but he didn't have peace with God. And so he was seeking. He was seeking. It's the same for rich and poor alike. We are lost, hell-deserving sinners. Where did this lost state came from? It came because Adam and Eve, our first parents, some six and a half thousand years ago, had fellowship with God, and they sinned against God, and they broke their fellowship off from God. They embraced the spiritual world and left aside the word of God. They disobeyed God. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's where it came from. The first sin, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And the Bible teaches that we are sinners by birth, each one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinful in the sight of God. Sin has defiled us. The psalmist says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Bible says in Galatians 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded, all are under sin, without exception. Whatever part of the country you're from, we are all sinners by birth. That's our nature. We are defiled. The Bible teaches that our minds are defiled before God. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of our minds. Our minds are polluted by sin. Our wills are affected by sin. The Lord Jesus says in John 5:49, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The inability of man will not come to Christ. And our emotions are against God. Hatred and animosity against the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you can feel it. Our minds are affected, our wills are affected, and our emotions are affected. That's the natural state of the sinner. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The scripture says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sinners by birth, we're sinners by practice. Our newspapers are filled every day. Our TVs are filled every day with national crime, national increase in broken marriages, and so on. Young lads of 11 committing serious crimes. Young fellow in America, 14 years of age, shooting. Young ones at school, given a rifle by his father. What kind of a world are we getting to? It's getting worse and worse. The scripture says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are living in the end times. Sinners by birth, sinners by practice. And the penalty of sin is death. Every one of us in this building tonight will die someday. We will all die. If that is, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back within our lifetime, we will all die. There's a threefold death. It's physical. First of all, the consequences of sin is physical death. You know, one of the greatest testimonies to the accuracy of Scripture and the truth of Scripture is the graveyard. Death is total in every generation. George Bernard Shaw said the statistics of death are quite impressive. One out of one people die in every generation. You only have to look at the funeral times, as I do, to check it out now and again. And it's full every day of people in this province alone dying every day. This Lord's Day, there's people died across the province. Death is total in every generation. And it will come sooner or later to you and to me. Physical death. Not only physical death, but there's spiritual death. Do you know right now that if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are spiritually dead while you sit in your chair? How do I know that? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you are spiritually dead. You don't have the life of Christ to qualify you for heaven. You can have your cornflakes in the morning. You can have your porridge in the morning. You can have whatever you have for breakfast and whatever you had for dinner and whatever you have for tea. You're spiritually alive. So you're physically alive, but you are spiritually dead in the sight of God. Spiritual death. No spiritual life to qualify you for heaven. That's why, dear sinner friend, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins and to save you from your sin and make you a child of God, to give you that eternal life. And then not only physical death, not only spiritual death, but also eternal death the Bible speaks of. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 27, it is appointed. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And dear sinner friend, there's an awful thing in front of you, that if you die unsaved without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will face the great white throne judgment, and you will suffer eternal banishment from God forever. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Fast forward your life a few years, if you still go on in an unsaved state, young or old, if you die unsaved, you will go to that lost place called hell. Jesus will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. What a terrible thing to hear. And it's too late because you've passed over the threshold of death and you're in eternity. But alas, Zacchaeus was lost, separated from God, and he's on the broad road that leads to hell. But Zacchaeus, the scripture says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man that heals the sick and raises the dead? Who is he? The people of the Jewish community were talking about this man Jesus, this miracle worker that turned the water into wine. And this is the first time, the first opportunity that Zacchaeus has of meeting with Christ. And he took this last opportunity before Christ went to Jerusalem. The scripture says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, John 6 and 44. John Calvin, the great Swiss theologian in Geneva, said these words. He says, curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith. This man, Zacchaeus, was curious. Who is this person? Who is he? He's different. He speaks different. The Roman soldiers went to arrest Christ on one occasion in John 7, and they came back empty-handed. And the Pharisees said, "Why have you not brought this man Jesus?" And the soldier says these words, "Never man spake like this man." So Zacchaeus ran before and went up a sycamore tree to see the Lord. And that was the first meeting he had with him. And he took his last opportunity. And perhaps thus you're in the meeting tonight and this is your first time to be in the meeting. You say, "I'm only here 4 months. A lot of people I still don't know in the meeting. I know, I've got to know a few people here, but I don't know everybody. So I don't know where you really all stand." And this is an opportunity for you to consider your standing before God. The Bible says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." I hear people talking, "Oh, I have my faith. I have my faith. I have my church. Church won't save you. That so-called faith won't save you." It's what your faith is in that matters. Some people have their faith in a denomination. "I'm a Presbyterian, I'm Church of Ireland, I'm this, I'm that." I know automatically people are not saved when they say that. But are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God? That's what makes you a Christian. The Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So we have beheld the sinner. Let's quickly behold the Savior. For the Son of Man is come. What a blessing that is. Left to yourselves, we all deserve judgment and hell, dear friends. Every single one of us. We all deserve judgment and hell. But the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come. He sought to see Jesus. Who is he? The world says he's a great teacher. The world says that he was a great leader. The world says he is a great moral example. Islam says, well, Jesus Christ is just a prophet. That's all he is. The Jehovah's Witnesses says that Jesus was just a God, not God Almighty. In Matthew 16:13, at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus posed a question to the disciples and said these words, "Whom do ye men say that I am? And some say, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." The people didn't know. "But who do you say that I am?" said Jesus to the disciples. And then Peter spoke up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The title Son of God, a reference to his essence as God, the Almighty, everlasting God. In becoming man, the Son of Man, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and the Son of Man is come. He came in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. All the Old Testament is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. On the Emmaus Road with two disciples, the Lord Jesus himself, the Bible says, drew near. And the Bible says in Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the things concerning himself." All the Old Testament is about the Lord Jesus. He declares the purpose of his coming, to die on the cross and shed his precious blood to save precious sinners. This man, Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus who he was. He was the Lord of glory, manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus, you know, I've discovered he's matchless in every area of life, in eternity, in time, and then in eternity. He is matchless. The Lord Jesus is matchless because he is the Creator, Lord God. We are created not by evolution, but by the direct power of God. He is the condescending Christ. He became man. The Christmas story. Hard to believe Christmas will soon be upon us again. Christmas just seemed like yesterday we were wrapping up parcels and giving them out. How life goes in very quick. He's the creator Christ. He's the condescending Christ. He's matchless in that he's the crucified Christ. The purpose of his coming was to die on the cross, sinner friend. You see, if you want to get to heaven, you can't get there on your own accord. Because sin is a penalty, like I said, death, physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. You're separated from God, and sin has the penalty, and the justice and law of God must be paid for. So if you want to go try and work your way to heaven, you'll never get there because you will have to pay for your own sin, yourself, in hell forever. That's the penalty of sin. You'll have to pay that price yourself. That's why you can't get to heaven. But the Lord Jesus came from heaven because he loves us and came down. The perfect Son of God was made sin. He took our penalty. He took our judgment in order to satisfy divine justice in the legal system of God. The judge became the judged on our behalf. He paid the penalty of our sin on our behalf. That's why the Bible can say in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a free gift. He's a crucified Christ. He's a conquering Christ. He rose up from the dead on the third day. The scripture says, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's the contemporary Christ. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's the coming Christ. If the Lord Jesus should come back tonight, are you ready to meet him? If you're not saved, you're going to be left behind. You will be lost forever. Notice it says there in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Jesus came to the place. What place? The place where Zacchaeus was up a tree. I wonder what place are you at in your heart? Where are you at before God? Lost or saved? You're in this meeting tonight and you're in a good place. There's a fourfold call here. First of all, there's a personal call. The Lord Jesus says, Zacchaeus! I can just try and imagine what the Lord's voice calling his name out. Zacchaeus! Because don't forget, there's thousands of people passing by through Jericho. Thousands of them. The noise and the chatter and young and old ones and chattering away. And the Lord Jesus shouted out, Zacchaeus! Shouted up, no mistake, Zacchaeus will hear him all right. Zacchaeus would hear the Lord Jesus. And that's what God does. He effectually calls sinners to himself. Whether your name be Susan, John, Jimmy, Harry, Joe, whatever your name is, the Lord knows your name. And he will call you to himself. It's an urgent call. Zacchaeus, make haste. Why did he say that, make haste? Well, you know, life is very short. And over the years, I've learned, especially in my early days. My father died when I was 13 years of age. When my father was 23 years of age, his life was half over. He died at 46 with a heart attack in the car just beside our home. I was talking to my dad about, I said, Dad, there's a fire up the road there. I'm from Limavady District, by the way. 3 miles. I'm a country lad, by the way. You know by my accent, I'm not from around here. But my dad, I came into the sitting room and I said, Dad, there's a fire up the road there. So Dad jumped into the car, went up. My mum says, oh, that's men for you. They jump in and go out. So there's a fire just about half a mile up the road. And my brother and I was 13 then. My brother was 12. And we went up to see this fire. An old barn shed had caught fire. The police were there. The fire brigade were there. And we passed by Dad's car, an old Morris Minor car. And then my mum followed after us. And there's a crowd of people gathered to see this spectacle of a fire. And a policeman said to my mother, "Who's that car down there?" He says, "Oh, it's my husband's." "Well, would you mind going down and switching off the lights, because they're in full beam?" So my mum turned around and went down to the car, saw the car all steamed up, opened the door, and my dad was lying dead over the steering wheel. They thought that somebody had shot him because of the troubles at that time. But no, dad had died of a massive heart attack, no warning. And I was talking to my dad just a few minutes before that, alive and suddenly gone. A year later, my brother was with me and at secondary school. And you know, when my brother was 6 years and 1 month at primary school, 6 years and 1 month, his life was half over. You can work that out. 6 years and 1 month, his life was half over. When he was 13 years, by just 2 months, and I was 14 then, he was only about an eighth of a mile from our house, and Ballyquin Road, 3 miles from Limavady, this side of Limavady, between Limavady and Dungiven. And a car hit him from behind and killed him instantly. 13 years of age. I tell you that because the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The Bible says, "Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Hebrews 3:17 says, "Today or tonight, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." An urgent call. You only know, you're only sure of the moment that you're living in now if you're not saved. You could get into your car and start driving up the road there and suddenly have a crash or be hit and you're gone and not saved and you're lost forever and no chance of getting right with God. Thirdly, it's a humbling call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. It's a humbling call. You know, I wonder what tree you up tonight. Zacchaeus was up an ordinary tree, sycamore tree. But I find in life, as I've done evangelism door to door, people are up lots of trees. The tree of self-righteousness. Oh, I'm a good person. Self-righteous. I don't need to be told this gospel message. My minister tells me, "I'm all right. I go to my church. And that's good enough for me. Don't need you boys coming around the doors telling us we need to be saved." Tree of self-righteousness. The tree of being sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a humbling call because God cannot accept people that are full of pride into his kingdom. The scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And then it's an assuring call. "For today I must abide at thy house today. There's no other way." And so that day, Zacchaeus was saved. He went in with the Lord Jesus into Zacchaeus' own home. And to have Christ in your heart and to have Christ in your home is one of the greatest blessings, dear friend, you'll ever have. And then thirdly and finally, I've gone on too long here, but behold the salvation, to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, no doubt, there must have been a tremendous theological discussion of the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ's first coming and so on. And no doubt, perhaps Matthew, the tax collector from Matthew chapter 6, perhaps he was there on that occasion, telling Zacchaeus about how he was saved himself, how the Lord had called him. And then verse 8 says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." The confession of his faith. I give, I restore. You see, salvation is a broad biblical word. It covers election, predestination, effectual calling, irresistible grace, sanctification, repentance, conversion, and so on. glorification right to the very end. Salvation is a broad term. Salvation is not a patchwork or a bandage for your life. It's a complete change of your inner self. God gives you eternal life. He gives you spiritual life. He cleanses you beneath the precious blood. Whatever sin you've committed, Christ can cleanse you from all of it, from self-righteousness, from deep-dyed immoral sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever sin, He can cleanse them all. You see, the Lord Jesus, within days, was going to the cross. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty of our sin. Salvation, like I said, is a free gift. The Lord Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." When you come to Christ, He saves you for time and for eternity. You may struggle, you may backslide at times, as I have done at times, but I was still saved. I had lost out the peace of God, but not the peace with God. You see, at Calvary, you get the peace with God. And if you're not walking right, you can lose the peace of God. But you can have that restored when you confess and get back on tune with God again. Get tuned into God like a radio station. You tune yourself into God. Confess your sin. Know the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb of God and walk with God in daily fellowship. It's not a temporal salvation. It's an eternal salvation sealed unto the day of redemption. Just want to end with this quote. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, I'm a fan of Dr. Warren Wiersbe's books. I think he died last year or the year before. He's a famous American theologian. He's a pastor of pastors, if you know what I mean. And this meeting has been convened tonight as gospel service because this may be your last opportunity, if you're not saved, to get right with God. And I've spoken on this man, the man who took his last opportunity to get right with God. Warren Wiersbe says these words, and I quote, "When a day begins, you never know how it will end." And just stop there. Just think of my father. Went out 5 minutes after I talked to him, had a heart attack in the car, massive, killed him outright. My dear brother was a goalkeeper for Luma Valley Secondary School. At 13 years and 2 months, was a goalkeeper for Luma Valley Secondary School. Walked home with another fellow, 2 abreast. My dear brother was on the outside, and the other fellow, he was on the inside next to the hedge, just a quarter of a mile. Bang! My brother was gone. You never know how a day will end. And then it says, Wiersbe says, "When a day begins, you never know how it will end. For Zacchaeus that day ended in joyful fellowship with the Son of God, for he was now a changed man, and he had a brand new life," unquote. Tonight you've entered into the tent. Most of you, I'm sure, are saved people. But there might be 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, and you're not saved. We would desire as God's people for you to go through that tent, those tent doors tonight, as saved people. And you can just bow your head tonight and say, "Lord Jesus, please save me, for I'm a sinner, Lord. And Lord, I know, Lord, according to your word, I deserve to go to hell. But Lord Jesus, please save me and come into my life and set me on the course for heaven." I prayed that prayer at the age of 16. I was brought up Church of Ireland, never heard the gospel before. I met 2 fellows called David and Peter. They're playing guitars. I enjoy playing the guitar too. And I started to play guitar when I was 14, and I'm still working at it yet. And I was playing the guitar, and I met 2 fellas, David and Peter, 2 years later on. And we had a jamming session together playing the guitars. But these 2 fellas, David and Peter, they were 2 English lads, and they were living in Northern Ireland beside our home in County Londonderry. And they said, George, let's have a jamming session for a week. My parents are away. Let's go down to the house. So we went down to the house. I went down to their house. So did the other fellow. The three of us together. One night they shared with me the gospel message. Because their lives were different. They were clean, living fellows. And they were born again Christians. I knew they were different. Now I was a Church of Ireland fellow. I was sincere. I was pretty, what people would say, oh, you're good living, George. I wasn't a wild teenager. But after speaking with them, and they were telling me about the Lord, that week I was with them. A fortnight later, I was out fishing for salmon at the River Roe. And I thought about the Lord coming back again, and I wasn't ready. Even though I went to church, was a sincere fella. Threw off the waders, put the fishing rod aside, up in my bed, and I prayed the sinner's prayer at 16 years of age. And I says, Lord, save me, for I'm going to hell, Lord. And the peace of God came into my heart. And now I'm 65 years of age there in July. And the Lord has kept me all these years. And I would just pray that, you know, the Lord is still seeking the lost and yearning to save them. I wonder, has he found you? It could be your last opportunity. The Lord may speak to you, and you'll be suddenly cut off. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for time given to preach your precious word. And Lord, be pleased to bless this thy word and save precious souls. If there be one in the meeting, Lord, may they come to trust thee. May they speak to one of the men here tonight, Lord, about their need to get right with thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just hand over to Brother Andrew here. Thank you.